For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Last week, if you were here, we studied this dude named Melchizedek and turned out to be some really obscure Old Testament thing. And really, if you were here for that study, you know, that was got kind of complicated because there's these different figures and you're hopping from place to place in the Old Testament and stuff, priesthood, all these different themes working together. And so in the midst of that teaching, remember, we started it, it starts in chapter 5, and then all of a sudden we jump to chapter 7. That's because the dude, right in the book here, gets like halfway through his rap having to do with this fairly complicated issue, having to do with this Melchizedek guy. And he just realizes something that I've realized a number of times when I've been trying to teach or lecture or write. They're not getting it. They're not tracking with me. You can see these blank faces, looks on people's faces. They're like, huh? And, you know, you're like, damn, I've lost them. And that is exactly the sense that he has as he's writing here. So he just stopped talking about it and basically went after him in the passage that we're going to study tonight. So it's an interesting passage because, you know, when you become a believer in Christ and you experience his presence in your life, that's referred to as the spiritual, you know, rebirth, inviting Christ into your life. And it's a total transformation in your inner self there. But that's also the beginning point. Then the next thing that's supposed to happen is spiritual growth. First spiritual birth, and then spiritual growth. But what happens is that you don't necessarily have to grow spiritually. And a lot of people don't. And if we opt for not really growing spiritually, it results in a lot of problems in our lives. And this was what he feels is happening in this group, is that they've been Christians now quite a while and they're not growing spiritually, and the result is pretty negative. Let's read what he says. He says, concerning him, talking about this Melchizedek guy, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That term, dull of hearing, different translations in some of your Bible. In Greek, the word is nothros, which the lexicon says means sluggish, i.e. literally lazy, or figuratively stupid, dull, or slothful. So he is definitely name-calling here. And he's saying you guys are stupid, dull, and slothful, too sluggish to understand what I'm talking about. And what we're going to learn is that this state of becoming dull of hearing is the aftermath of what he's been warning them about earlier in chapter 3, where he says, you guys need to watch out about hardening your heart. When God calls out and he's starting to act in your life and you're starting to sense, maybe I need God in my life and stuff, listen to that and don't freeze it out, or you might harden your heart, which could have some very negative consequences. And so this apparently is, well, he obviously thinks they're either doing that or in danger of doing it, and here's the result. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And so he uses this metaphor, you know, if you think of the word of God is compared to like spiritual food that you eat that nourishes you and stuff. And of course, if you're a baby, you got to drink milk. They can't handle meat. They can't handle solid food because they're infants. And so he's charging them with that here. Now, when he says by this time, we can determine that this book looks like it was written in the 60s A.D., fully, you know, probably 30 years after the death of Christ. And a lot of these people became believers at that time. So they're not new Christians. And that's why he thinks that they should be teachers of the word. And instead, he says, here you guys should be authorities by now, and instead, the only thing you can handle is milk. And of course, what he's just been trying to explain to them about that Melchizedek story is not milk. That's meat. And he's just realized they're not going to get it. They can't handle this kind of stuff. So this notion then of becoming dull of hearing, what does it mean? It means that our knowledge, our comprehension of the kingdom of God is dynamic. It's not static. It doesn't just stand still. We are given truth from God, which we're supposed to be progressing in and deepening our awareness and comprehension of God and the things of God. And so if as long as we do that, fine. But if we stop moving, we don't just stay at that point. If we're not moving forward, what begins to happen is we just start to move backwards. And you actually begin to lose that which you had earlier, starts to slip away. And this is what it means to become dull of hearing. How could 30-year-old believers like these still be only able to handle milk truth and not to be able to handle meat truth? It's because they've actually slid backward from where they were at one time. Let's think about Jesus' comments on this when he was here in Matthew 13. He was teaching, and you know, Jesus often taught in these parables. Parables are symbolic stories, and you know, you read one of those, and it's like, what is that supposed to mean? You gotta, you know, take some interpretation. You gotta ponder, okay, what is this signifying here? So it's not a real straightforward way of teaching. It's only accessible to people who really think about it for a while. And so he had been doing this, and his disciples came up and said, you know, why do you teach in parables all the time? Listen to what he says. He says back to his followers, he says, you guys are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. They're not allowed. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they'll have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what little they understand will be taken away from them. There it is. Dynamic. Either, you know, if you're listening, you get more and more. God will feed you more. When you stop listening, even what you have is taken away. That's a scary thought right there. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah, a prophecy in Isaiah. He says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For the heart of this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. And he says, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, that is, change their minds, and I would heal him. So the whole reason, according to Jesus, that he was speaking in parables, which was apparently sort of like speaking in code. You know, it's like only people who were really into following him could comprehend what he was saying. And anybody who was there on a basis of like idle curiosity would just be like, gee, whatever, you know, I don't know what he's talking about. And that was the way it was supposed to be. You get the feeling, don't you, that God is not into prostituting his truth. God considers truth and understanding of the kingdom of God to be pretty valuable. And they're not to be cast out and prostituted. He uses a different word here for callous. Pekuno means to thicken, by implication, to fatten, to stupefy, or to render callous, to wax gross. Well, geez, that sounds pretty bad. I hate to have my heart waxing gross. Sounds pretty rough. Well, there's a principle here, and it's not just for the people in the time of Christ. Think of another passage. This is a different time when Jesus was speaking, and he said, Matthew 7:6, do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I used to listen to this underground band in the 60s called Pearls Before Swine, and it was referring to this verse. And so I pondered the verse, and it, you know, it bothers me that Jesus would say this. For one thing, I can't believe he's referring to people as pigs, you know, that seems kind of low. And I don't know, it just seems sort of dismissive to cast your pearls before swine. Well, when I studied a little bit more, what you learn is he's not talking about people or pigs. He's talking about literal pigs, okay? He's saying, think about it, okay? You got a handful of pearls. Pearls, very costly, highly treasured in the ancient world. So here's a treasure that you have. You go out to the swine pen, piggy, piggy, piggy. He looks up and you're like, check it out, man. And you give him, throw your pearls to the pig. The problem is, swine have no appreciation for pearls whatsoever. And he may very well think you're attacking him or provoking him and will attack you and tear you to pieces. Whatever happens, it's not going to do any good. That's for sure. Right? To throw your pearls to the swine. So what he's really talking about here are, you know, there I think you can see the parallel a little bit closer. You know, if somebody's not interested, if somebody's already made up their mind that they're not into what God has to say, then why would God continue to speak to that person? Let's go back to this verse. We read this earlier, right? To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they'll have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away. So his first issue is to those who are open to my teaching. Openness. That's the question. Am I open to God? Or have I already made up my mind what I'm going to do? Some people like to be known as open-minded people, but they're not really very open-minded because they've already ruled out a number of things. They're not even going to consider. And I don't consider that honest open-mindedness. That's phony open-mindedness at that point. This couple approached me a number of years back, and they said they wanted to counsel with me about whether to get married. And I was like, well, I don't do counseling anymore, and they weren't in my home church, and I was just like, you know, why don't you talk to some of the folks that do that kind of work? No, we want to talk to you about it. And they were pretty adamant. Well, I was like, okay. So I was really busy, but I found a couple of hours, and we set up and got together, the three of us, to talk. They start getting into this. I knew the situation, and I knew there were massive reasons to think that this marriage was going to be super problematic. It's like in every way they had approached this the wrong way, and it seemed like the whole marriage was just to totally take the easy way out. And super immature, there was abundant evidence that this was going to be like a World War III, Armageddon, if they got married. So I basically sat down and started going through some things, pointing some things out, and they would be in, and so we interacted. And, you know, it went on for a couple hours. At the end of this talk, they said, well, you know, thanks for meeting with us and stuff, but, you know, we've already made up our mind that we're going to get married next week, and we just wanted to hear what you had to say about it. And it was just like, oh my God, I just wasted my afternoon. I would have given anything if they had told me that a couple hours earlier, you know, and could have saved us so much trouble. But the thing is, I had no way to know that they had already made up their mind and that this whole thing was a charade. I sure would not have done it if I had known that. If they had called me up and said, we want you to counsel with us, although I'll just tell you in advance, we've already made up our mind, you know, that would have been an easy one. Get lost. If you made up your mind, go do it. You don't need anything from me. So, but the thing is, we never know. We never know, do we? Whether somebody is really open or not. We just have to take their word. We just try to think the best. Well, here's the thing, though. God doesn't have that limitation, okay? He does know. If they had wanted to schedule a session with God and they had already made up their mind, God would be like, dude, you already made up your mind. And he would be telling them that before they even told him. He knows exactly what's going on in somebody's heart. And therefore, he doesn't have to go through what we have to go through sometime, which is wasting a lot of time talking to somebody who's already made up their mind. who is not really open, but if, for one reason or another, feel like they need to go through the motions of being open, but they're not. And so what does God do in a case like that, where the person's not really open?
Nothing. He does nothing. That's all. He's just not going to speak. The issue is, you see, when God speaks, the Word of God is powerful, it's valuable, it's compared to treasure, pearls in that one story. And it's not to be trifled with. If people are just playing a game with the Word of God, then what happens is the screen just goes black. He has nothing to say. And we may find ourselves in that position. When your heart starts to get hardened against God, when you start to just have this inner determined look, I'm just going my way here, you know, and God better just not bother me, then He's just like, all right, have it your way. And the screen goes blank. We don't hear from Him. And before too long, we start to find these other dynamics sitting in where, you know, what was it I used to think about this? And a lot of these things that I used to think about that seemed real obvious and clear, it's like I can't quite remember how that went. And there was something about this or that. And this confusion comes in, and pretty soon we're getting a spiritual density. That's what it's like to have become dull of hearing. Are we open? Really, are we an open-minded person? This is true for Christian believers. And it's true if you're not a Christian as well. I've talked to people who are non-Christians who have said, you know, the most important thing to me is to be, you know, like an open-minded person. And that's what I don't like about Christians. I don't think they're open-minded. So I said, so you're open, what you're telling me is you're pretty open to the possibility that Christianity might be true. No. So you're not open-minded then, are you? Well, I mean, not to that, but I mean, yeah, we fool ourselves in many ways. If you're open, you're open, okay? Everything's on the table. And that's the way we should be. If we're a seeker of truth, then we've got to be open-minded. And that means that it may very well be true what God says in His Word. Might be true. Possible. That would be pretty important. If God exists, if the God exists, I think that's the most important question in the universe right there. And second only to that would be, has He ever said anything, and can we find out what He's like? I mean, those are pretty big. I can't think of more important questions than that. Is there life on Mars? That's relatively unimportant, right? But if a God existed and if He's spoken, that's pretty important stuff. I can't think of anything more important than that. And so if it turns out, whoa, so He has spoken, so we can know Him. Yeah, the Word of God, that's important. And so the rule in spiritual comprehension and knowledge, if we don't use it, we'll lose it. It's not there to be a game. It's not a word play. It's not there as for idle curiosity. When God gives us insight into His ways, it's so that we act and live on it. And if we don't want to do that, it will just start draining away and we'll lose whatever we had before. This is what obviously he feels has happened in this group. For he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Okay, what do you think? What would you say if we put the question out here? What does it really mean to be accustomed to the word of righteousness, to the scriptures? What goes into a definition? Let me suggest a few possibilities. For one thing, to be accustomed to the word of righteousness, the first thing we have to understand is that these books are not written to leaders or to scholars. They're written to everyone. Why else would Paul say in 1 Thessalonians, I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. He wants them to gather the whole group, and I want you to read this letter to them. Clearly, he expects the average person to be able to pick up that Bible and understand it, doesn't he? That's important to note, because we're coming out of all these churches
that sort of teach or imply that only an expert could really read and understand this. You should just sit there and we'll explain it to you because you're just a lay person, okay? And so it's sort of like the advertisement where the doctor's on the phone saying, now make an incision between the third and fourth lumbar. And the guy is there with a butter knife saying, shouldn't you be doing this? You seen that ad? And that's kind of the view people have about the reading their Bible. That's why a lot of people are demoralized about even trying to get into the Word of God. It's like, shouldn't the expert be doing this? No. It's written to everybody. Here's some of the things that go into basically being accustomed to the Word of Righteousness. You have to be conversant with the basic teachings, the doctrines. There's a field. It's not that big. We're only talking here about a couple score of central points that you need to be conversant with those points, you know, and aware of what the Bible teaches on those. You have to know the flow of the biblical story, because any passage in the Bible is part of a story. So if you just knew some quotations, let's say, from Moby Dick, and that's all you knew was, you know, well, as it says in Moby Dick, such and such and such, but you never read the story, you don't even know the story. How do you know whether you're taking those statements correctly? You have to learn what the story is, and there is a marvelous flow, salvation history of how God has been working this plan all the way from the beginning right up to the present day and on into the future. So you have to get that part down if you want to be able to make sense of the pieces. You need to become familiar with principles of sound biblical interpretation. These are nothing but common sense rules for how you read a piece of text and interpret it so that you're not reading your meaning into it, but you're taking it for what it actually means. And it's not hard to learn. In fact, in a couple of weeks, when we get to chapter 10, we're going to take a week, since there's a hard passage there, we're going to take a week and think through these rules of interpretation. Okay, and we'll just have a little time to just learn all about that right here. So you can show up for that and cover this base. So then you need to use practice. You need to take practice using the rules of interpretation on passages. And what you'll learn is you get the same meaning that everyone else does from it, that you're not coming up with some crackpot, you know. I'm sure we've all heard, well, you can interpret the Bible any way you want, right? Yeah, if you're going to ignore every fundamental rule of normal interpretation, you can do that. The goal is to become a self-starter in the Word. To be accustomed to the Word of Righteousness means you can sit down in front of a text, maybe that you've never even studied before, and you can basically analyze what it's saying, draw the correct meaning out of it, and see how it applies to your life. And so you have become capable of reading and interpreting it for yourself. Now, we are English speakers. We're modern people. This is in a different language, in a different culture. It's ancient. So there is a certain distance, you know, that has to be bridged here between us and this text. But it's not that hard to bridge. And even an English speaker, we have these helps we can use today. If you have a question about, I wonder what this word means, we have books that you can use as an English speaker that will totally answer any of those questions. There's really no excuse for a modern person to say, I can't understand the Bible. You can understand it, but a lot of us just aren't going to do the work. It's interesting, it's intriguing to me that many of the things in that God does give us are sort of coded, and they're only available to people who really want to go after it. Anybody who's just going to take a few minutes glance at it isn't going to get anything. And he set it up that way, because that unwillingness to do any work is a sign of the state of your heart. People who really care about what is my life about. Can I go, you know, get to know God? Can I grow in Lord God? Will be willing to do some work. And they will be rewarded with revelation. A further step would be where we get to the point where we are aware of other perspectives and we're able to assess, you know, if I hear somebody teaching, I should be, if I'm accustomed to the word, I should be able to listen to what he's saying and say, yeah, that checks out. Yes, that's true. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what it says. And I should be able to do that. The Bible says, let the prophet or the speaker speak and let the rest pass judgment. That means you guys are supposed to be passing judgment on what I say here. And that's one of the reasons that we have a time after every one of our teachings where the floor is open for people to comment, is because, as has happened many times when I've been teaching, somebody has said, you know, you said this, but I'm aware in the passage over here it says the other thing. What about that? And sometimes, I know I've had the experience of being like, dude, you're right. I missaid that. You know, that's really not correct what I said there. It would be better to put it this way. And I've been corrected. That's supposed to be happening. So I would say, you know, don't take my word for stuff, okay? The Bible doesn't call on us to take the word of our leaders. It says we're to judge what they say. Jesus said that there are false prophets who are wolves in sheep's clothing. He says you got to watch out for people like that. And he puts it on the individual to learn enough to be able to do that, to smoke them out and discern. So when we're not accustomed to the word, then that means you're an infant. By definition, here's a person, okay, maybe we have a super spiritual person here. I'm going to become all deep and heavy spiritual person. I'm going to be like a growing person, but I just don't need to learn the Bible. Not according to this. If you don't know your Bible, then by definition, you are not a mature Christian. You cannot be a mature Christian if you don't know your Bible. You're not accustomed to the Word. That means you're an infant, according to that. And he says, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's more than just becoming accustomed to the Word. That's essential. But there's more. There's also this part. Practice, which is, this is a different issue. In other words, you could become a Bible scholar and still be as immature spiritually as the most ignorant person around. Why? Because you study it and learn it, but you never practice it. And therefore, it has to be both. You can't even say that one is more important than the other. It's like, which is more important, the right or the left wing on an airplane? We need both wings. And that's what he's saying here too. Learning the word, crucial, essential. Practicing the word, equally crucial, equally essential. Yeah, practicing the word. Let's just think about that a little bit. What does it mean where you can say, here's someone who's practiced the Word? For one thing, it means that you've taken the Word of God seriously enough to act on it and in the sense of trusting God in your life. Some of us have seen God calling on us for things in His Word, and we're just too chicken. We just want to keep control of the situation, and we're too afraid to actually ever have the experience of trusting God radically with our lives. Remember when we were talking about cliff climbing and going over, rappelling down a cliff, and you got a rope there? You know, you've studied the rope, you've looked at it through a microscope, you've read the book on it. Everything seems to indicate this is, you know, 2,200 pound test rope. It's certainly going to hold my 170, no problem. And yet, you've never actually gone over the side and felt the strength of the rope. There's a difference. When we actually experience the truth that we know is true here and actually experience it. We talked about getting into the wheelbarrow when the guy was pulling it over the falls. You know, those kinds of things. That part. Have I ever really put myself at risk? Because God says, you don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of you. If we refuse to do that, then we're not practicing the Word and we won't grow spiritually. When you're practicing the Word, it also implies that you've built a lifestyle or a framework along the lines that is prescribed for us in Scripture. You know, Scripture paints a picture of a healthy life.
it teaches us that we're supposed to have, you know, like a relational framework of with people, relationships, of caring people and so forth, that we're not supposed to be living autonomously, alienated, separated, that we're supposed to be partaking of the means that God has given us for spiritual feeding, like the Word, fellowship, and prayer, and things like that. And that's all a practitioner of the Word. One of the means of growth is serving others in ministry. That's part of practicing the Word, too. And so, you know, that, yeah, if we're not doing those things, well, we don't have the right wing on our airplane, do we? A practitioner of the Word is actively struggling in those areas that you, of your life that you know don't match the Word of God. And we've all got those, right? We all know I've got some key areas right over here where I'm not in compliance with God. I'm in sin. I'm in the wrong. And we're struggling with that. When we're not practicing the Word, we just give up. We just don't even try. We give ourselves over to that. We have no intention of trying, of changing. Well, yeah, so it's one thing to have some areas of your life that are out of whack. The question is, are you trying? Are you struggling? Because that's what God calls us to. A practitioner of the Word reaches a point where they've used the Bible with success in serving other people over a period of years. That's a practitioner. That's somebody who's mature. He's saying that mature people have actually done this. Have you ever used your knowledge of Scripture to minister to another person in a counseling situation and somebody that's in need to realize the thing you're talking about? I was just reading about the other day. This is what God says about that. Learning to do that, doing it, and continuing to do it for a few years, it makes a difference in your life. You become a practitioner. You develop discernment, all the things that he's talking about. That's when you get this sound judgment. It's in the rough and tumble of living in community and with people, utilizing the Word of God, interacting, relating, and so on. That's when we start to, yeah, develop judgment. You start to recognize certain patterns, certain things start to show up over and over again. And then the next time you see it, you're like, I know that. I've seen that before. And you have discernment. You have judgment. You're not just guessing, maybe we'll try this. Hey, I don't know. Because you've got experience now. There's a huge difference between an experienced practitioner and somebody who's only got theory from a book. How would you like to take swimming lessons from a person who's studied swimming for 10 years in books, has done the physics, the dynamics, has the diagrams of everything, but the dude doesn't know how to swim? That's not a swimming instructor. It's necessary to do both. And so we get this awesome capability to discern as we have our senses have been trained in the field of actual living, real living, and we can discern good and evil. Oh man, this gets pretty mystical sometimes. You know, God can really give you discernment. I think based on this passage, we can say that significant spiritual discernment is available to each and every Christian. Isn't it? Because he says right there, mature believers have developed this. Now, some of us might be more discerning than others. I know some people who feel like, well, I'm just not a discerning person. Okay, maybe you're not gifted in it, but you need to learn to be discerning based on that verse right there. All of us need to learn to discern what's happening in somebody's heart when they're struggling, when there's a spiritual anxiety there. What does responsiveness look like? What does unresponsiveness look like? We got to learn to see those things and recognize them. You can't have somebody else coming over to tell you this is what it is. You have to learn to recognize that for yourself. That's God's will for advanced spiritual people. Now, spiritual living is a growth process. So this is something that we grow into. And the process is measured in years rather than weeks or months. Okay? The only indication we have
in the Bible of how long it takes to grow spiritually is in 1 Corinthians 3, where he chides them and says, you know, it was one thing when I came there and you were all spiritual infants and I had to feed you milk at that time, uses the same metaphor. He says, the problem is you're still fleshly, you're still babies now. And we can place the writing of 1 Corinthians from the time he first arrived there, so no one was a Christian before that, as being not more than 5-year gap, probably 4 years. And in that amount of time, he expected them to be there to be what he called spiritual people. And they weren't. And he was disappointed. So we're not talking about decades here. A serious growing believer within 3 or 4 years should be pretty far along. And there's something wrong if they're not. Let's tie this up. I doubt seriously that the Hebrews realized that they were sliding down this path. They probably felt like, you know, what's his problem? You know, well, there's nothing wrong here. This happens to you subtly. The process of becoming deceived is very hard to detect in yourself. In Jeremiah, God says the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. We can fool ourselves, man, and we do fool ourselves into thinking everything's okay here, I don't see any problem here. And the fact is that we're drifting. And at certain points in your life, God may call you up and may show you, dude, remember? Back when your heart was totally attuned with me, you slid away from that. You slide. And I know I've had that happen. I've heard that from God on multiple occasions where he's caught me up and has showed me, man, you are drifting right now. And we got a choice to make at that point. Of course, it's never too late to reclaim lost ground. This is never an irreversible process. We're given these warnings for the purpose, you know, of telling us, dude, turn it around. It's not complicated. This is actually nothing more than a simple decision that you make inside yourself. God, I'm going to stop running away from you. I'm going to stop resisting you. That's all. I'm coming your way again, like I did before. You just decide, I'm going to soften my heart again. Yes, it's not that hard. I think, tell ourselves, oh, it'd be so hard, I don't know if I can do it and stuff. And I think that's all big rationalization. If you've gone on with the Lord any length of time, you've probably done this yourself several times. I know I've done it quite a few times. And each time, I've often put it off and hemmed and hawed, but when I finally did it, I was like, that was a lot easier than I was making it to be. It's just like, God, I'm yours again. Sorry, I've been drifting. I've been going soft. I want to get back in the center of things with you. You know, you might not be a Christian here tonight. I know some of you are just coming out here to check things out and explore a little bit. This applies to you too. It's not just Christians. Remember Jesus? Those who are open to my teaching. This is really the question, isn't it? Are you open to the teaching of Jesus? That's a matter of the heart. I have no idea. But if you are open, Jesus has some pretty powerful promises. He's offering to talk to you. So probably the best thing to do is just, you know, if you feel like, yeah, I'm open, then just tell him that, I'm open. And you're not saying, okay, I'm a Christian now. You're just saying, look, I'm open. I want to hear. You know, that's no big deal, certainly. Anybody with an open mind should be willing to do that, shouldn't they? I was talking to a guy a little while ago, and he was telling me how he believes in open-mindedness. And I said, well, why don't you tell God that you're open-minded to him, too, and you're ready to hear from him? Dude, I don't think so. Why not? Why wouldn't you do that? He couldn't explain. He didn't know why. Well, I think if we're open, we should be willing to tell him. And what's going to happen? He's going to talk. You're going to have the experience of having God interact in your life. And I'll tell you, that is pretty freaking exciting when you start to realize I'm being dealt with here by God. This is not normal. I cannot explain this on natural terms. Something just happened, and it's going to be different for each person because he knows exactly what you need to hear, what you need to experience
It could be a miracle that will happen in your life, something totally supernatural. That's not what happened to me. What happened to me was more of an inward thing, where I started having these experiences and that were really far out, and it was like a voice that I had never heard before in my mind, you know, and I got the feeling someone was talking to me. I believe it was God. It was the Spirit of God. Well, it could be, I can't predict. I can just tell you. If you tell God, I'm open to your teaching and I'm ready to hear from you, then you get the chance to have this pretty exciting experience of realizing that God is really there. He really is a God of love. He wants to have a relationship with us, and He will start reaching out to you. Awesome. And it'll be up to you where you want to go from there. Up to you. Anyway, there you have Hebrews 5. Next week, we're going to jump back up and study this one of the big issues that comes up here in the book of Hebrews, ritualism. What is it with ritual, and how come people get into rituals when they have to do with religion? And is God interested in that or not? Big question. Very interesting. Lord, we definitely don't want to end up where these people were at that he's describing here tonight. We do want to grow, Lord. We want to know what maturity in you is. And we want to live that way. Show us, God, if there's an area, if there's some sense in which we're not listening. Show us if there's some sense in which we're not practicing the things we're learning. Things that would be retarding and setting back our spiritual growth, God, we pray against that. The last thing we want to do is end up as spiritual infants after years of being with you. That's pitiful. And we plead against that, Lord. Don't let us succumb to that fate. And I also pray, God, for those people who were honest enough and real enough to come out here and listen tonight who do not know you yet. God, that you would reveal yourself to them. And the very fact that they're here listening, God, must signify that there's some openness there. And I pray that they would also have the courage to tell you person to person, God, I am open to you. Show yourself in my heart, in my life, and let me see, what your word is for me and how I can believe. We thank you for everyone that may have called out to you that way tonight, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.